It's indeed a blessing and a pleasure to participate in the blessings of fellowship and edification that are held out for us in the work of the church that we see even ongoing today. And of course, we have been studying the last several times that I have spoken in the book of Acts. And we have been able to consider the great tapestry of suffering and work and love and devotion, sacrifice that has been described for us in the book of Acts, beginning in the day of Pentecost and following through as the apostles, and especially Peter, and then especially Paul now, went about the work of taking the gospel message from Jerusalem according to God's plan, which he had established, that it would begin in Jerusalem, and then it would be spread further into Judea, and then it would be spread through the known world at the time. The Apostle Paul, all of the journeys that he went on, we remember finding out about his conversion and all the work that he did to establish the congregations in various places and provide leadership for those congregations and developing people to carry on the work in his absence. And so we just I've thoroughly enjoyed it, and I hope that you have. We have now come to the 28th chapter, the end of this great work, which was penned by Luke, the physician, who was accompanying Paul and putting together this record. So today, what we would want to do is basically finish up and read the 28th chapter and make some observations here about the final passages that record the establishment of the church. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul continues to show his great devotion to Jesus Christ and to the church. And we see that he continues to follow his previous patterns of work. And we see that he continues to use the signs and wonders that God empowered him to do in order to validate the message and in order to give him the influence that he needed in order to be able to do the work that God had established for him to do. And we're now seeing that the prophecy, or that the prophecy that God had given, that the word would be taken up to the various levels of leadership in the known world, and that now he was going to be appearing before the kings and the highest authorities as he goes to Rome. And so we remember now, as we find the Apostle Paul here in chapter 28, we remember that he is on his way to Rome. And he had been wanting to go to Rome for quite some time. Actually, we remember reading and learning that he wanted to go to Spain. He was on it, and that was his real desire, that he was going to stop off in Rome as a stepping stone, because he was going to need the support of the brethren there in order to put together his journey on to Spain. And he was going to need to get some help and some companions there. So his initial plan had been to go to Rome on his way to Spain. And we read about that in the book of Romans, which Paul had already, by this time, he had already written the book to the Roman brethren. And so he was now on his way to Rome, but not in quite the way that he had envisioned it, right? He was now on the way to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government. And we remember how that all came about, that the Jews wanted to assassinate him at every turn. They were trying to assassinate him. And they were trying to get the crowds and people all riled up about him and to kill him. And the Roman soldiers and the Roman government then would come in to the picture. And the governors of Rome at that time were going to, at one point, beat him and then release him because they really could find no reason to hold him, even though the Jews were accusing him of all kinds of different things. And we remember that he was a Roman citizen, and he appealed then, he used in order to keep from being beaten and released, because if he'd been released, very likely he would have been assassinated. So in order to avoid that, he appealed to Caesar. And so then the Roman governors at the time had an obligation to take him to Rome. And we remember the great story of how that happened and how they had to actually spirit him out of the city with an escort of soldiers in order to protect him. It's a little bit interesting and ironic that the Roman government at the time was actually, he was a prisoner, but he was actually being protected by the very fact that he was a prisoner. He was being protected. And so God's will was being done here in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we find that he's on his way to Rome, and we remember in the 27th chapter that they were out on the ocean with 276 people on board the ship or something like that, and the great storm came, and they were shipwrecked. And throughout the voyage, you know, it was interesting that the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see this happen here too again, speaking of his being a prisoner, whenever he was a prisoner, and remember, he was a prisoner many times in his life. He was a prisoner in jails and so forth, and it's interesting that in almost every case, he won over his captors, and he got them to love him and like him, and he influenced his captors. We remember the jailer that... And it was not just Paul, but the other apostles too. They generally were able to win over their captors and be allowed to have influence. And this is what we're going to see happening in the 28th chapter, and this is what happened again in the 27th chapter when they were shipwrecked. We remember that the Apostle Paul actually, he got on the ship as a prisoner, and he actually sort of became the spiritual leader of that group of people. And he was actually helping the ship owners and so forth to he was giving some advice, and he, you know, told them how to, some things to do to affect their situation. And so again, and this is through the signs and wonders. The signs and wonders that are still being done, are still being done now, although we're going to see that the signs and wonders obviously are going to start fading away now that the church has been established and the Holy Spirit is here. But we turn back to Mark, the 16th chapter, and we see here in verse 17 and 18, Jesus here is speaking, and it says actually in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents," and we're going to see the serpent be introduced here to us in a minute. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So the apostles and Apostle Paul here throughout the book of Acts were able to confirm the word through the signs. And each time that happened, they were lifted up in the eyes of those around them. And in fact, we're going to see in the 28th chapter that, again, the Apostle Paul, they called him a god, you know. And he had that problem a lot. Every place he went, you know, he was having to tell people, no, this is not me, this is God, and I'm just a man. It was a repetitive experience on his part. But and in any case, his influence was elevated by the signs, and the word was confirmed through the signs. And we're going to see that this happens again. Well, let's just go ahead and begin reading, and we'll read through the chapter, and then have some observations as we go. So they had been shipwrecked, okay, and they came onto the shore, and it turns out they were on the Isle of Malta, okay. And now when they, verse 1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. The natives showed them unusual kindness. That's interesting that these people that were considered pagans and that we would consider pagans, had this love in their hearts of a type that they were able to express here with taking compassion on these survivors. And they showed unusual kindness, and they kindled a fire. And verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat. This is really a little bit. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his head, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They will take up serpents, as we just read back in Mark. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god, or that he was God. It was a god. So this switch, almost, you know, within minutes, the Apostle Paul goes from being a suspected murderer to, in their eyes, a god. And it's very interesting here how this works. And I think maybe what's going on here is got that in the way. It's interesting. Some people have wondered about this viper and spoken about the viper and mused about it. But reading that I was able to find speculated that the Apostle Paul didn't see this rattlesnake or this viper, that he was, you know, one of his problems was that he could not see very well. He probably related to the period of temporary period of blindness that he experienced when he was converted on the road to Damascus, and some of the leftover effects of that. And perhaps he didn't see the viper. And So when he, and the other thing is that we notice here that the Apostle Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. So these people were being nice to him. But you know, the Apostle Paul was like that, wasn't he? He was always getting involved with people. He was not high-minded. He was humble. And so here he was. He was a tent maker. Everywhere he went, he wanted to take care of his own needs, and he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. He didn't want to have any implication from those that he was working with that he had any ulterior motive for doing what he was doing, such as being paid for it or whatever. He always wanted to be independent, and he was always willing to work. And here he is again expressing that same characteristic. He's going out and gathering sticks to help with the fire, and he's showing, you know, his character and his inner motivation by going out and gathering the sticks. As he's gathering them, somehow or another the viper came out, I don't know if he carried the snake with him for a little ways before he put the sticks on the fire, and then all of a sudden. When he put the sticks on the fire, it motivated the viper to come out and bite him. But in any event, it's kind of interesting to consider what was happening here, that he suffered no ill effects. And so now he's become elevated in their sight, and he begins to be able to have influence with them and to be able to speak about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So here again we have the transition, the Apostle Paul going from a suspected prisoner, a murderer, to being able to stay in the house of one of the leading citizens of the island. And then here we have another sign and wonder in the 8th verse. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Very beautiful scene here. The Apostle Paul taking pity on all of these people and exercising his authority to heal them and to thereby again validate the message of the gospel. They, in verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So these twin brothers were some of the gods, Castor and Pollux, that were part of the pantheon of Roman religious practice in those days. They had all the different gods, the pagan gods, and These were two of those that had been carved into the bow of the ship. And so this was probably a wheat ship, another wheat ship, after their ship that they had originally sailed in, you know, was shipwrecked and torn apart on the ocean. The centurion that was taking Paul to Rome arranged for another ship, and it's thought it was probably another ship carrying wheat. And we remember that was the type of ship that had been shipwrecked as well. It was a cargo ship, and that they had at one point had thrown all the cargo overboard so that they could get the ship to rise up high enough in the water so that they could get as close to shore as possible. as they were trying to escape the storm. So here they are in another ship of that type. And it says after and in verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to the Petioli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. So now they're on dry land at this point, headed towards Rome, the Appian Way. And, of course, remembering that the Apostle Paul had written to the brethren in Rome several years earlier, the Roman letter had been already written by him. So there were Christians established in this region, and it says that they found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. So they're south. The Apostle Paul here and his party are south of Rome. They're heading north to Rome now on dry land. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he was under house arrest, so to speak, and he always had to have a soldier with him. But again, we see how he had won over his captors. He had won their confidence. And this was helping to benefit his work. And it's also interesting to think, for me to think about the fact that this soldier was with him, but was not a bad thing necessarily, was it? It was a help, probably a help to him to have this soldier, and a protection, because, you know, he was probably still being dogged by those who would want to see him harmed or put out of action. He was still under that, and ultimately we're going to see that that's, historians believe that that's what happened, is that he was finally killed by the Roman government. He was martyred, but at this time he has the guard with him, and it was a good thing. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So, you know, the Apostle Paul had that pattern as well. In all the places that he went to, remember, he would go to the Jews and speak to the Jews. He would go to the synagogue in the villages and towns where he was visiting. He would go to the Jewish synagogues and begin to teach, and always going to the Jews. And, you know, we remember, of course, that he was indeed himself a Jew. And so he did that again here. He called the leaders of the Jews together to appeal to them. Well, then in verse 21, "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" So here the Apostle Paul arrives on the scene again, and his credibility is a result of the validation of the signs and wonders. And I'm sure that he was somewhat familiar with some of these individuals, though he had never met them. But he begins to speak to them about Jesus and about the Christ, or about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we remember that he did this so many times in his life, so many times. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So here he was, and busy as ever, testifying of the kingdom of God. And in verse 24, you know, the pattern repeats itself here again. We remember that as he would be teaching the Jews, wherever he went, some would believe and some would not. And here again, we find that some of the Jews there, here were willing to believe, but and some were not, and they were disagreeing among themselves. It says in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And we've had lots of good studies here in this congregation over the last several years, really insightful, that remind us and convince us that, again, the coming of Jesus was prophesied and has been part of God's plan from the first day of creation, and how that the Holy Spirit has been working in the hearts of men throughout God's dealings with us in the Old Testament as well as the New, and it's just been very, very good, I think, for all of us to have had the experience of being able to consider those things. But he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So the Apostle Paul here is, you know, teaching again about how that true relationship with God is more than just outer things that we might do, but it begins in the heart. It comes from the heart. And of course, the Jews, we see that was one of their problems throughout their time, is that their religion had become not so much up from the heart, but it was all about their trappings of their sacrifices and all of those things. But here, the Apostle Paul reminds them of, even back in the day of Isaiah the prophet, that God was trying to reach men's hearts and women's hearts, even back then. In verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So this is a wonderful thing to consider. Here the Apostle Paul, having all of these resources now available to him, although this was not what he wanted necessarily. He said earlier he wanted to go to Spain, but he was taking advantage of his opportunities as they came. And he was making the most of the circumstances wherein he found himself. And this was always his way. And we don't know exactly for sure, scholars, and you know, the specifics about the life of the Apostle Paul become somewhat vague at this point. It is thought that he known that for sure that he stayed here for at least these 2 years, but the Apostle Paul now is in his mid to late 60s, okay? And some people think that he might have been released for a while and been able to work at Rome. It's interesting to notice historically that this was about the time that Emperor Nero was ruling in Rome. And the politics and the corruption and all the things that were going on there just boggle the mind if you ever have a chance to think about it. You remember the story about the burning of Rome, when Rome was destroyed by fire. And the idea many people thought about that Nero was fiddling while Rome burned. Well, first of all, I don't think they had fiddles back then. So he might have been doing something else. He might have been playing a flute or doing something. But, you know, the thought, the conspiracy theories, we think about all the conspiracy theories today that we have to deal with, and it was just as bad back then or worse. And so who started the fire that burned Rome? How did that happen? Nobody knows. But a lot of people, I'm sure, had ideas. Some people said that Nero started the fire because he wanted to rebuild the city in his own, you know, for himself. And so, or that he hired some people to start the fire. And then it does turn out, though, that somebody was going to take the fall for it, right? Well, it turns out that the church, the Christians, were growing with such influence at the time, and they were starting to really impact the cultural happenings of the day, and they were becoming a threat to people like Nero, in a sense. And it is very possible that he blamed the Christians for starting the fire that burned 70% of Rome. And it would seem that that might have been the case. I'm only speculating here. How does this affect the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul was what? One of the leaders, or the leader, of the Christian faith at the time. And so to arrest him and lay the blame for the fire could very possibly have happened. It is, you know, possible that he was beheaded there in Rome, having been blamed for or being part of that fire. But it's just interesting that this all happened about that same time, about the time Paul was there in Rome when all this great conflagration happened. So that's just a kind of an interesting thing to think about. But here we see that before he died, he was able to do a great deal of work in Rome to establish the church. You know, the church went on after that, and after the Apostle Paul passed from the scene, we see, I was reminded of the scripture, because we see how then that Paul had warned that there was going to be heresies, and that there were going to be controversies, and that there were going to be people who would come in and subvert the truth and try to utilize the truth to make themselves influential and have ulterior motives. And I was reminded of the scripture in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where the Apostle Paul had written about this, where Peter had written about this, and he says in verse 14 of the 3rd chapter, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And so, after the Apostle Paul passes, we start to see the development of the church, and we see that there were heresies that were introduced as time went by. And we struggle even today with the way that that men and women have twisted the Word of God for their own agendas and their own benefit. So I just wanted us to be aware of that, because we continue the work of the Apostle Paul in the that he began in the account of Acts. And so we know, though, that the Apostle Paul was, even though his life was hard. Let's go to 2 Timothy, to 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Yeah, the Apostle Paul here, speaking about himself, he says in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4 and 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, after all he had been through, all the suffering, all of the running, all of the anxiety, all of the love, all of the things that made up the fabric of this wonderful human being's life, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And there we close our consideration of the Apostle Paul, and for the time being. And we take our place as disciples of Jesus Christ with this same thought in our minds, that there is a crown of righteousness which will be given to us on that day. So let's follow the example of the Apostle Paul as much as we can, and be grateful to God for this great man and the other great men of the book of Acts, Peter, Luke, so many of the others who also suffered so much so that you and I could have the blessings of peace with God in our lives today.